But we're going to start with just a quick visual parable on faith and on believing in something that will introduce what we're going to talk about in our last morning. Guys, thank you.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right?
Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really got me! I didn't think you were going to get me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
Oh. Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Oh.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Choosing to believe. By the way, that clip is from the I'm So Sure video series. Some had asked about some of the material that we've been talking about and whether it's out on video, and much of what we've been sharing and will share today is on that series called I'm So Sure. And the folks in the lobby have told me that because it's Friday, they're doing a if you buy two, you get a third video for free. So because you hung around for Friday, if you pick up two of them, you get a third one for your life group or small group or church or to share with friends. So today's the last day, and you can go by out there and pick that up. Also, had some questions about the trip to the Holy Land I mentioned very briefly yesterday. Next year, 2015, and I think, Alex, you got a slide on that? Next year, Taylor and I, my son, are going to lead a trip to walk where Jesus walked in the Holy Land. If you've never been, I went in 1978 as a young man, and being able to stand where Jesus stood, to be able to see the places where he grew up, was a faith-building experience for me. There are cards out in the lobby, or if you want information, punch that button one more time there, Alex. There's two ways to say, hey, get me on the info list, and we'll email you information, and you can consider making a deposit. It is a limited number group. We won't be taking any more than 50, as that's what goes on one bus, and we travel together. So you can either text your email address. You can't call that number, but you can text to it, to 704-293-7683. Or you can simply email your email address. I guess you don't have to email it, do you? Just email your name to wallingholyland@aol.com. All the kids go, AOL, is that still even used? It's all Gmail or your mail or whatever today. So if you're interested, we'll send you information, and it is a first-come, first-served sign-up. It is for June of next year, not this year. Had somebody say, man, when in June this year? Look at your schedule. We wanted to get it far enough ahead where hopefully you could plan around everything other than grandchildren being born, and all bets are off with that. My wife and I and her twin brother, twin brother's name is Ralph. They're not identical twins. He has a beard. You can tell them apart. But her twin brother and his wife and we had planned this trip. We were going to go up to New York, and they were coming out from California, and we were all excited about it. And then we got the phone call. How excited they were that their son and daughter-in-law were going to have a baby. And we said, oh, that's great. And we started talking about the trip, and they said, oh, there will be no trip. And we said, when's the baby being born? And well, they gave us the date. Well, the date was like 2 months after we were supposed to go on this trip. But his wife had said, no way. What if she goes into premature labor? You know, what if? I think if it had been within 1 year of the trip date, they'd have said the same thing. And all folks who have grandkids say amen. All right. We appreciate that. Last night, you were so gracious to me, and I couldn't even hardly get my tie on, much less say what I wanted to say, but I really do appreciate your prayers. I'm excited about this opportunity, and I want to just let you in on the ground floor of something we're working on, and this is just right at the getting going level, but I want your prayers and maybe to spread the word a little bit on it. There is a shortage of preachers in our churches. I don't know if you're aware of that. There are very few young men who are being either encouraged, inspired, or called to preach, it seems, these days. And so as we have begun to think, what can we do? And I've talked to a number of people across the country about how can we encourage and raise up awareness of the need for preaching and inspire and support young preachers. This summer, and we'll actually begin, I think, taking submissions at the 1st of September, we're launching what's called a Next Gen Preacher Search. We're looking for high school seniors or college students who would be interested in preaching, who feel like that they have that gift. What we're going to ask them to do is to submit an 8-minute YouTube video of them preaching a small section of a sermon or preaching a brief devotional. We're hoping to receive hundreds of those. We're praying for that. Several preachers in the brotherhood have said they'd be willing to help vet those, watch those. Even Brother Jerry Taylor from last night, Rick Atchley, and some others. We will also have submissions from some of our brothers and sisters in the Independent Christian Church. And we're going to select 20 of these young preacher hopefuls. And a couple of things that are just, we're right in the middle of getting it done, and I'm secure enough that I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what we're trying to do. We have a Bible software company, whose name I can't say because they haven't signed yet, but who has indicated they're willing to give to every one of those 20 a full Bible software suite that's normally like $500 just to say, hey, we're interested in helping you. Besides also to have us be willing to say, oh, the company did that. Each one of the young men will be given a mentor in their region. So they will be assigned a preaching mentor where they live. And then we will reconvene, and the Youth Leadership Initiative will be part of this. The North American Christian Convention is also helping to support it. And in a couple of places in the nation, we will bring those 20 guys together and do a full day of training with them, encouragement, and then they will represent their lessons, and 4 of them will be selected. Those 4 young men will be encouraged further, and then they will speak at the North American Christian Convention to about 6,000 people, give their short lesson parts. It is my hope, and I believe I can go this far to say, they will also speak at the Winterfest Youth Conference before about 16,000 teenagers. And if I can twist Mike Cope's arm, which I don't think I'll have to twist too hard, you'll hear some of them here at the Pepperdine Lectureship next year. Now, thank you. It's a little early for applause. This is the roll up your sleeves time, because now I'm going to just preach at you for a moment. I believe part of the reason that more of our young men and women have not stepped up to say, I want to be a missionary, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a minister, I want to be a church planter, is because some of us who have a little more wrinkle and a little less hair have not put our hands on their shoulders and said, you know, you've got a gift. Now, we have told them, make a lot of money and take care of me when I'm old. We have told them, you're going to be a doctor, awesome. You're going to be a lawyer, fantastic. You're going to be a politician, we'll pray for you. I mean, you know, whatever it is. But I remember when my father and other ministers would see a sixth grader in the lobby carrying his Bible and would stop him and say, young man, I look forward to the day I hear you give your first sermon. Now, that may not mean that he was a preacher for his vocation. It might mean that he would grow up and be a Bible class teacher, an elder, a church leader. But I want you to start thinking right now about some 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders in your church. The ones who probably you have to kind of thump them because they're always talking. The ones who are very confident, and so sometimes you have to kind of put them in their place. The ones who are always willing to say, oh, I'll get up and do that. Would you be willing to begin praying that God will use them in a unique way as kingdom workers? Now, maybe this preacher search, next generation preacher search, would be a help in that. It's certainly not the be-all and end-all. Rick actually talked to me at lunch the other day about an idea he's got for a young preacher's camp where several of us would spend a week with young men and women who want to teach, who want to be up front to help them and coach them in their speaking and teaching. It's going to take some hole-in-the-roof ideas. Remember those fellows that tried to get that guy to Jesus and couldn't get him through the door? We're going to have some hole-in-the-roof ideas, and they may come from somebody who's sitting right now within the sound of my voice. So I'm going to lead a word of prayer, ask you to join me in that prayer, and commit to saying, I'm going to look, if nothing else, I'm going to look for a young man or young woman to begin asking this question. I wonder if God needs you as a full-time kingdom worker. Let's pray. Father, for your love and mercy and for the way you guide us and encourage us. Father, for those who poured into our lives and encouraged us when we were young. For those who are willing to support us, to give us a leg up, to give us opportunities to speak, to provide us with the tools and the mentoring. Thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for my dad when I was 12 years old, helping me and a few other boys at the Downey Church of Christ to get up and give little five-minute talks. God, I had no idea what you were up to. And today, Lord, may more of us be willing to plant trees who we may never sit in their shade. Be willing to plant trees that we may never see grow up and bear fruit. But Father, we want to plant the seeds and plant the trees for the next generation of your people. Holy Spirit, guide us. Give us the strength and the courage to do so. And we pray all this saying, come Lord Jesus. And in his name we say, amen. All right, yesterday we said we're going to ask a daring question. What if Jesus had actually been the Son of God, divine? In John 10 and verse 20, they asked, why should we listen to him? And so we started this three-part series on faith in a post-Christian world. Is it stupid to still believe? And I use that jarring word purposefully because it gets flung about quite a bit when it comes to folks who are involved in faith. Is it dumb to be a Christian? So we've started out by saying it is not stupid to believe in Jesus because, folks, somebody better answer the question, what if Jesus had actually been the Son of God? What would you expect to happen? You'd expect many of the things that we already talked about. If you missed it, there's no way we can review it, but we'll do the hand. Here we go. Let's see if you can remember. We talked about the way Jesus impacted history. We talked about the way Jesus impacted. We talked about the way Jesus impacted compassion and philanthropy. We talked about the way Jesus impacted art world. And finally, we talked about the way Jesus impacted human dignity, human rights, civil rights. You can use all that language because Jesus stepped in and said, as you've done to the least of these. So whoever the least and the outcast are, whoever those who are at the edges of society, it was Jesus who stepped in. And it was his followers who said, there's no Jew, Greek, bond or free. Today, we're going to shift our gears and try and cram two pieces in? Second, is it stupid to still believe in the Bible? Now, no generation has more information about the Bible, as we said about Jesus, than our generation does today. I remember when my dad first got a copy of the New International Version, the NIV. Anybody remember the first time you picked up an NIV and you felt a little guilty, didn't you? Just a tad. Because it didn't sound like God. God speaks Shakespearean English, I thought, growing up. Because every verse I'd ever heard had these and thous and goest and doest and saith. I still remember as a young man, one of my first church experiences as a church leader, walking into a VBS classroom and asking one of the students to say a prayer. And this little fourth grader bowed his head and his voice changed and his syntax changed. And after saying, "Yes, sir," he bowed his head and said, "Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that thou bless us this day." He got every thou and thee in the right spot. Goest and doest, and as we proceed to our abode, will you guide, guard, and direct our footsteps? He got finished with that prayer, and I said, "That is amazing, Daniel. But can I ask you a question? Why do you use those these and thou words?" And he says, "Well, because that's the only language God understands." There's something kind of scary about that. But Daniel had come by it honestly. His mom and dad had learned and taught him verses in the King James Version, just like my mom and dad taught me. But then we began to get translations that, as I became old enough to understand it, were actually better. Not better because they sounded better to me, but in some ways more careful studied translations because of more recent discoveries than could have been possibly done in the 1500s. I'm not knocking those guys who gave us the King James Version of the Bible, but I am saying there have been a few archaeological discoveries since then, and today you can do work in Greek and in Hebrew all around the world at the same time on the internet. Those poor fellas in England, sitting in small rooms with something you wouldn't even call a library, but they would call it priceless, did a great job giving us the King James Version. But soon we had the New International Version, before that the Revised Standard Version, the New American Version, the New King James Version. And today, for no money at all, besides dropping by McDonald's with a smartphone, picking up their Wi-Fi, you can on your phone get 28 translations of the Bible completely free. You can look at an expanded versions, a Phillips versions. There's a real interesting one out there called the Net Bible. And the Net Bible is constantly being worked on by translators around the world. It's kind of like a wiki Bible sort of thing. Now, once again, some of these are kind of scary because you think, well, man, who is vetting this and who is looking over this? And we in this new generation have to wrestle with, just because you read it on the internet doesn't make it so. Amen? Yeah, you may need to remind each other of that when you, "I read this about Pepperdine." Just because you read it doesn't make it so. But despite the fact that we have more background study, more linguistic ability, more translation opportunity, the Bible is being more and more left on the shelf. And some of us are even making it more difficult for people. You say, "How am I doing that?" You know I love you, right? Whenever a preacher says that, you're like, "Pull up your toes, Ethel, pull up your toes." I'm not going to step on your toes. I'm heading right for your throat. I need to confess that at times I have made fun of and given a hard time to some of our young people who use electronic versions of the Bible. Doing things like, can I please have everyone put the cell phones down and give me your full attention? I still remember the guy who went to a conference with one of his elders, and the leader got up to speak, and I was sitting beside him, and this has been several years ago, and this young guy, brilliant, he said, "Hey, everybody get your cell phones out." And we all knew what he's going to try and do, get the teens to turn them off so they'd pay attention. He said, "Please turn your cell phones on, and if you hear me say anything good about Jesus, text it to 10 of your friends." All of a sudden, every 14-year-old in the room was like this. He'd made it a holy video game. I mean, they were waiting to see how fast they could text it to 10 friends. I sat there thinking, God, thank you. And I heard the guy next to me lean over to his elder and say, "Isn't that something?" And he said, "Yeah, what's text?" Since then, there's been many opportunities I've had to challenge teens to text the text to one another, to text a verse of scripture. Many of you get regular emails or text, and now it's Twitter and Instagram and Facebook. All right, folks, we who are used to a Bible looking like this had better start encouraging those that are using a Bible, and I've left my cell phone back there, otherwise it'd ring, that looks like that. If you don't have a Bible on your cell phone, get one. It's free. You say, why? Well, now be prepared for this. This item is actually a barrier to some in our culture. Now this is hard for me to say because I don't like it. When I see this, I think of my father. That's why I have a black Bible. They sell brown ones and blue ones, and you can get them that look like duct tape covers and all kind of cool things. I have this one because it looks like my dad's. When one of my young sons wanted me to get him a Bible, I bought him a cool blue brown one. One that looked like denim. And he said, "Dad, didn't they have any, like, adult Bibles?" I bought him a black one. But within a year and a half, he had his Bible in his palm, in his backpack, in his pocket, on his iPad, on his iTouch. Today, some people see this and they think history museum. They think like you and I think when we see in... You ever gone up Lancaster to see the Amish? You know what I'm talking about? The folks that don't use any kind of automotive, you know, so they've got the beards and the homemade clothes and they come along in their buggies. And we all go up there, "Wow, get a picture of that. That's so cool." Be prepared for kids to come up and say, "Ooh, can I have a picture of you holding that book?" If this black leather, because by the way, Paul did not carry one of these. I know you were told he did. He did not carry one like this, and it wasn't King James. But if this black leather and these paper pages become a barrier to the next generation thinking that God understands today, I will lovingly look you in the eye and say, "Get thee to thy electronic store." Because when your grandkids are over and you say, "Hey, I found something I want to show you," they're totally down with that. Now, they think it's going to be a kiddie video or something, you know, dogs falling off roofs or something. And for you to pull up right on your phone, "You know, I was looking at, look at this," and show them a verse of scripture. "Here, let me text it to you." Now, first off, they're going to go, "Granny, cool, all right, way to go. Grandpa, that's awesome. You rock." And if you can send it to him in a meme, oh my word. You know, kind of a picture with the words. Find a junior high school student. They'll explain all of it to you. But brothers and sisters, can you understand that we must remind the world that the Bible is not an old, dusty relic, but it is a living, active document that speaks to today through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is still alive and active. Can I get a, oh yeah. All right. So somebody says, fine, we'll get it on our iPads and we'll get it on our phones, Jeff. But here's the deal. Why should they believe it? I used to do apologetics this way, to be honest. I used to do, why should you believe the Bible? I'll show you. And I'd turn to a text. I'd turn over, put that next text up on the screen over there. I'd turn maybe over to Thessalonians, where Paul speaks about God's word in this way. This is part of the challenge of technology, right? Here we go. Read this with me. May I ask the ladies to read the white and the men to read the yellow? Here we go. Ladies, and we also, it's when you received, oh, guys, the word of God. Let's do a little better job on God's word. One more time, ladies. When you received and the whole church said, amen. Amen. Now, folks, I used to simply turn to a passage like that and say, that's why you believe the Bible's God's word. Because the Bible says so. Now, let's have our Bible study. And people will, okay, I guess if the Bible says so. But more and more in a generation that says you can't believe hardly anything you see because you can Photoshop anything. Are you with me on that? My secretary came to me, probably about the second year I was working at Providence Road, which, by the way, I will miss greatly. If you get a chance, if you're ever in Charlotte, North Carolina, to visit the Providence Road Church of Christ, no offense, but it is the best Church of Christ in the country. And wonderful, wonderful church. Spent 17 years there, and we cried on Sunday when we shared the news that was shared here last night. Keep them in your prayers. God's going to lead somebody wonderful there. I'm confident of that. Sorry, got off base there. when we start recognizing that with the internet you can do anything. When I first moved to Providence Road, the secretary came to me with a picture. It was me with a turban on, looking like Osama bin Laden, and it said Osama bin Walling. I said, "What is this?" She said, "Well, your past secretary told me that sometimes you're late on getting bulletin articles in. If I don't get it by Thursday, I'll just put this picture in." I was on time for a while. So someone says, well, how can I, if you're telling me that I can't simply say, here, the Bible says it's God's word, believe it. Well, let's do the same game that we did with Jesus. You ready? With Jesus, we said, what if Jesus had actually been the Son of God? So with the Bible, we'd say, what if? I mean, you don't believe it, but what if this really were God's book, God's word? Now hear me, it is in the words of men. It is translated into English. I do not hold, if you will, a divine and inerrant copy of Scripture. Say that really, really slowly. I never want to tell somebody that what I'm holding in my hand is exactly, word for word, what Moses or what Paul wrote. We do have, I believe, solid evidence to say that God has walked this through history. And I'm not even going to take time to talk about all the translations evidence there are of the solidity of God's word. That when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they found that here was a gap of a couple thousand years, and yet there was absolute connect. Oh, yes, small differences, but no major differences, which tells you that God's word was being faithfully handled and copied. Sometimes we just forget that what we're holding in hand, nothing I've held in my hand, Paul wrote, because this is an English version. He wrote his letters in Greek. But I believe that we can, without question, say, I believe this is God's word to us, the words of men, but God's word to us. I believe it. But you don't. So let me ask this question. If this was God's word, what would you expect? If this was God's word, you don't believe it, but what would you expect? Well, I guess first, I would expect if God wrote a book, it would have extremely unique stuff in it. Alex, I think we got a couple slides for these, dude. If God wrote a book, it would have extremely unique stuff. I would say unexplainable stuff in it. Is there unexplainable stuff in the Bible? Well, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Next slide. Dr. Dale Manor serves at Harding University. And he told me one of the most wonderful stories that has been so helpful. It comes from 2 Kings 20:20. Dale, by the way, his dad preached at the Downey Church of Christ following my dad preaching there. Just a bizarre connection. Oh, by the way, go back one slide. I need to say something. Dale is on the left-hand side there. Okay, next one, if you would. He said, Jeff, I wonder if you ever read this verse. And I said, well, look, I've read through the whole Bible, but I don't know if I've ever studied this verse. He said, you don't need to study it. Just read it. So help me read this here. When I get to the yellow, you read it. As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which... Dale is an archaeologist. That's how Dale spends his time during the summers. He loves dust, especially dust from the Middle East. And Dale said, do you know how archaeologists go looking for stuff? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, how do you find something? Something biblical. He said, you start by looking in here. And then you go dig in the ground to see if what's in here is in there. Now, you can't fake that. Somebody said, oh, the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. All that Old Testament stuff, you can't even believe it. Well, for years, archaeologists had been looking for the tunnel into Jerusalem that was supposedly built by Hezekiah. And no one had been able to find it. And skeptics were laughing and saying, when are you guys just going to give up? Until one day, they were working in a dig and someone cracked through a sidewall. And when the dust began to crumble and they moved some rocks, there was a space big enough for a man's hand and then for his arm. And then they ran a pole in and they realized they had broken into a cavern, maybe a little house. They began to break in and do some sonar work and they found Hezekiah's tunnel. You say, really? That's it. And I think we got one more. Here's Dale Manor standing in it. You can't see his feet because they're in the water that still flows in the tunnel. If you go to the Holy Land one day, you can stand in that tunnel. When somebody tells you, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, you need to remind them, no, actually, it's not. Not only does the Bible have factual information in it that is evidenced by history, and we won't go into all the things we said yesterday about Jesus, but the Bible has stuff in it that should not be there. I've got to do this really fast. Luke 11, Leviticus 11, 32 and 30 through 34. Luke 11, 32 through 34 is a scripture I know you've read and used in your devotionals many, many times about unclean things. You've read it, and you've probably memorized it. Sent it to others on greeting cards. It's about an unclean item, like a little lizard. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean. Whether it is made of wood cloth, hide, or sackcloth, put it in water, and it will be unclean until evening, and then it will be clean. Go to the next slide, please. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food that could be eaten but has water on it from such a pot is unclean, and any liquid that could be drunk from it is unclean. First off, isn't that just beautiful? Don't you think, man, I need to text that to a friend? That will help them get through a tough time. Okay, get ready. I'm about to crack your tacos. What you just read has no place in Scripture. You say, what do you mean? What you just read is what any doctor will tell you is a pretty good description of germ theory. Germ theory? Oh, yeah. There was a man whose last name was Leeuwenhoek. I just love saying it. Leeuwenhoek was his last name. First name was Antonin. Antonin Leeuwenhoek in the 1600s came forward with a theory that you and I take for granted, germ theory. That's why your mama, when there's a dead bird or a dead, rabbit in the road, and you as a kid ran up to touch it, she hollered what? Don't touch it. And if you touched it, oh no, we got to wash your hands. Why? Germs. You're going to get germs on you. Do you realize, you and I grew up with that. Antonin Leeuwenhoek, when he introduced the idea, people went, what? I mean, I just see him telling all his German scientist friends, I think there's these little tiny things, so small you cannot see them, and that's what makes you sick. It is said that one of the first doctors that really grabbed that theory and ran with it was his license was taken away because they said, you're nuts. Little tiny things. But then came along a guy named Louis Pasteur who proved it to people. And today we believe it. Problem. The text I just read you comes from 1,000+ years before Jesus. Mankind didn't even discover germ theory until nearly 2,000 years, 16, 17, 1800s after Jesus. How did germ theory, and if you look at that passage, it's so wonderful because it even says, if something falls in that's unclean, touches the water bounces out, touches something else, that's unclean. Now, folks, Moses was not CSI Sinai, all right? He wasn't Louis Pasteur. And yet God placed there this unbelievable truth. Why? Well, first off, he was protecting the Israelites. But second off, I think he was giving you and I a little leg up when somebody says, well, the Bible's just a book. Really? Then tell me about this, because you won't find it in any other culture. Second, if the Bible is from God, I believe the Bible, if God wrote a book, it would be a global hit. You figure, if God wrote a book, it ought to sell, right? Would you agree with that? Well, let's see. Breaking Dawn, a Twilight book, sold 25 million copies. Pretty impressive, right? Go to the next slide. Harry Potter and the Deadly Hallows, 65 million. That is a popular book. You sell 65 million copies, that's a world bestseller. But there's some that are more than that. The Book of Mormon sold over 114 million copies when I did this research back in about 2009. And Lord of the Rings, 150 million copies. Don't hit it yet. If God wrote a book, wouldn't you expect it to be a global smash hit? When somebody says, I don't think the Bible's God's word. Okay, explain this to me, Lucy. Help me with this. If God wrote a book, you'd expect it to outsell everything else, right? Do you know that there were 500 million copies of the Bible sold in the year 1986? 1 year. Today, punch the button. Boop, back it up. Oh, I'll just have to tell you. Mark it down. Best guess, 7.1 billion copies of God's Word, New Testament, Old Testament, of God's Word out there, 7.1 billion copies, and that is a conservative guess, because there are more of these being printed, and when you start talking about internet copies, all bets are off. I'm talking about the printed stuff. Praise God. Now, somebody, I gave this lecture someplace, and the guy said, yeah, right, sure. And would my spoken word guy come up and be ready, because we're going to close with you. They said, here's the deal, man. That's that way because it's an English book, okay? And it's Western civilization. Okay, if it was a global hit, then it should be translated quite a bit, right? Harry Potter's been translated into 64 different languages. Book of Mormon has been translated into about 98 different languages the last time I looked. The Bible has currently been translated into portions of God's Word into about 2,898 languages, and they're still working on it. Okay? So when somebody says, well, the Bible's not God's Word, I just ask them, well, help me with this then. Because if God had written a book, I'd expect it to be the Head and Shoulders bestseller, and I'd expect it to be a life changer. And that's the last note. It indeed is. Now, I was to talk about why we should believe in the church. And I want to close out with it maybe in a little different way than normal. Spoken word is a form of poetry and prose put together. And I'm thankful to have a spoken word artist here today to close us with, thank God for the church.
Praise God for the cornerstone, the Christ, the one whose willing sacrifice paved a way for sinners like you and me. we broken vessels who've been redeemed. And sure, as a collective body, we are often bloodied and battered. Our attempts at unity are more scattered than gathered. Our wedding dress, a mess of tears and tatters. But Christ in us is the one who matters. For despite our many faults, despite our selfish default, despite the enemy's assaults, Christ has done a work through his church. You may have forgotten how the begotten's bride turned the tide time and again. You may have forgotten, but let me remind you when. Let me remind you when Roman parents saw no worth in warped figure or frame. They'd leave defective infants to die, but then the Christians came. These adopting Jesus lovers saw in every rescued child a value divine and inherent. So the name they claimed was Godparents. Let me remind you when illiteracy was part and parcel, when those who could read were a marvel. Who was it that founded the first academy? Who was it that started the first elementary? It was not a monarch or a politician. It was the monks and priests who served in missions. And now the Christ-born revolution of public education is any parent's bottom-rung expectation. Let me remind you when the plague, the bubonic, careened over Europe, unbridled and chronic. Who was it that opened the first hospital rooms? Who was it that served in that hell-raising doom? It was not a governing power responding in earnest. It was the people of Christ, the suffering servant. Let me remind you. Let me remind you when slavery was rampant. When people were property for the privileged and ruthless. You may have thought that those who fought against it were just moral, but the truth is, they were Christian brothers and sisters in arms who would no longer suffer the harm being done to generations untold. These Jesus lovers were bold as they stood for what's right, risking their lives to say, bond or free, we are one in Christ. Let me remind you when freedom meant something very different depending upon your race or pigment. Long before a black president, back when black and white were segregated and the tension was like a knife serrated, cutting through communities and cities, tearing a nation apart and breaking God's heart. But when a massive march began and a speech rang out through the entire land, it was not a congressman whose voice boomed to the bleachers. It was a pastor, a preacher who dreamed of a day when this nation would make way for a kingdom-minded polity. And then that man was martyred for the sake of God-implanted equality. Now, I'm not trying to say that the church is perfect, but I believe with all my heart that she is worth it. For it is in spite of us that Christ is a light in us. That's why we sing it in our songs. In our weakness, he is strong. In our adopted grace, he gives us a place to belong. And in our frailty, he prevails over every wrong. So wherever the church has been, wherever the bride of Christ is coming from, if it is Jesus who leads us, though we stumble and fall, we humble our hearts and submit to the one and only Lord of all.
Just like he said that. Oh, my goodness. By the way, I have to say, you say, who was that young? Who was that wonderful young man? That's Catherine Walling's son. Taylor will actually be helping me and performing tonight at the Walling Unplugged, which will be up in Smothers Theater. I believe in the church. I pray you do too. We have a lot to look over our shoulder and say, look at what God did through the church, but our best days are ahead. You may not know that there's a little church that started in a bar in Nashville, Tennessee, by a few students from David Lipscomb. That congregation now runs 2,000. And at a baptismal service a year or so ago, they had over 200 baptized into Jesus. Folks, there are things like that happening all across this country. of the 100 fastest growing and largest churches in America, there are more than a dozen that are restoration churches. Some of the top five are restoration churches, our heritage. We need not be ashamed or drop our head. Oh, the church has much to improve. But as we look over our shoulder and say, thank God for what you've done, Lord, we need to look ahead and say, we believe in the church. It may not look exactly like the brick building I went to. It may be in a bar. It may be in a strip joint. It may be in a coffee shop. But God's people gathering to praise his name and remember the Son and lift up Jesus and tell the gospel will not be defeated. And the church said, stand up and bow with me. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this class. Thank you for the experience we've had in being together. And we ask now as we prepare for this afternoon's lecture, or for this morning's rather keynote, God, that you would just fill us with an enthusiasm that we might say to others, yes, I believe in the church. I believe in God's word, and I believe in Jesus, and share it with joy. And when somebody disagrees, God, don't let us get all fearful or angry. But instead, let us just ask the question, well, what if? What if? And may doors be opened and the Holy Spirit move. I pray in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.